We have read the fourth commandment about honoring the Sabbath day, and we'll not read that commandment either in Exodus or Deuteronomy again, except to allude to them. We have a summary of the Reformed faith's teaching on the commandment, the fourth commandment, in Lord's Day 38 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. We read there in question 103, what is God's will for us in the fourth commandment? And the answer is first that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained. One translation of the Heidelberg Catechism simply says that the schools be maintained. And here the idea of the Reformed faith about schools is mentioned, theological training institutions, and support for that education is to be maintained on the Lord's Day. And that especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's Word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Secondly, the fourth commandment means that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. Thus far we read from the Heidelberg Catechism. The basis for our instruction, of course, is the fourth commandment itself in Exodus and also Deuteronomy. But we want to have some perspective on other parts of the Scripture of this grand theme about Sabbath and Sabbath observance. And so we want to read from a prophet, Isaiah, and we'll turn first to chapter 56 of that prophecy, and then Jesus' words in Mark chapter 2, the end of the chapter, beginning at verse 23. And this the occasion of one of the many skirmishes our Savior had with regard to the Sabbath with the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees. But first of all, Isaiah 56, and just three verses here that are very similar, verses 2, 4, and 6. Isaiah 56, hear the prophet, hear God through the prophet. For thus says the Lord, verse 2, blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Now you'll note prior to that, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. So keep justice and righteousness. The expression of this is said to be in the man who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Verse 4, for thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to those I will give in my house. Verse 6, also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer, and so on. You have three instances there of obedience to God and blessing in the keeping of the commandment, the fourth commandment about Sabbath keeping, but also in keeping of the various laws for Sabbath keeping that were given especially to the nation of Israel in the Old Covenant. Now turn to Isaiah 58, where the prophet utters a well-known prophecy in the last verses of this chapter, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and you shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." So there's the prophet Isaiah. He says much more as do the other prophets. And we would read now our Lord Jesus' words in Mark 2 and 23 and following. "Now it happened that he went through the grain fields," Jesus did, "on the Sabbath." That would have been the Saturday, children, the Old Testament Sabbath, not yet fulfilled in the Lord's day in Jesus' resurrection. "He went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' But he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him? And he said to them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" Thus far we read these words, the prophecy of Isaiah, the words of Jesus, connection with the calling we have to keep the fourth commandment holy. We are in a restless society, to be sure. Is it not the case that this is perhaps the most restless this whole world has been in a long time, at least on the surface? A virus has done it to us and brought our collective societies to their knees. There is need for this restless world, which is troubled on every side, body and soul, threatened to its very core and way of existence, and also with regard to its life. There is need for rest in Jesus. There always is. This seems to be a time when this need for rest in Jesus comes out, when so much is the panic, so much is the restlessness of our day. There's need for this world and need for us to be encouraged in the rest and to believe in the rest that is in Jesus Christ. The rest from what? War against God. The rest from sin. Deliverance from its bondage and its guilt. That only is in Jesus. There is no rest apart from Him, the rest giver. There is also need, therefore, for the day of rest. The Sabbath day, keep the Sabbath day holy, is given by God to be a day of rest, a day in which we set aside the earthly things that we normally do the rest of the week, and we rest and trust in God for our needs and for the joy of our heart to accomplish. He is the one, and He's given in a great act of mercy a day of rest. The world needs this, and so do we. Sadly, the church is greatly compromised with regard to this truth of the rest that is in Jesus Christ. Compromised with the gospel that is no gospel, for example, the gospel of the free will of man, whereby it is up to man to choose for Jesus, and so that he can accomplish himself what God could not otherwise accomplish and save himself, at least in part. There is all kinds of false gospels that would promise different rest than are promised in God, maybe a health and wealth gospel. This is a way in which the church has no message anymore of what is true rest. But also with regard to the Lord's Day, to the Sabbath day, much is the confusion in Christendom with regard to this day, which the church used to call, as I mentioned in the prayer, the Queen of Days, the day of all, the week, the best. Many Christians, I would dare say most of them, are ignorant of the truth of the relevance of the Sabbath for today. Many outright say it's not for today. There's only 9 commandments for us. As we shall see, this is wrong. Many are those as well who practice improperly Sabbath keeping, either on the one hand being legalistic, or on the other hand being licentious and basically calling it, as the world does, a day for us and our families and a day of recreation and when we're at liberty to do what we want. Isn't that sad? And isn't that ironic? The church, which has the answer in the Word of God to all of the restlessness, has compromised the gospel and the day of rest. What witness are we in this world? What a shame to the Church of Jesus Christ and to us when in one way or another we show ourselves restless, we compromise the Lord's Day observance, we preach not as we should, we hear not as we should, we do not as we should the things that are worthy of the name Christian whose rest is in Jesus. Oh, beloved, I would encourage as your pastor rest today for all of you, for myself included, for those who may be visiting, and for also those who may be tuning in. I would encourage you, and especially because of this, there is great blessing in the Sabbath day. What a delightful thing it is that God has given us this day of rest. Rest in Jesus every day, and especially we enjoy this as a foretaste of heaven on the Lord's Day. So let's consider the Son of Man and the Sabbath. Jesus, this is the perspective, of course, of Jesus, in Mark 2, who said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. We consider, first of all, that there is indeed this Sabbath keeping today, this Sabbath day today and Sabbath keeping. Secondly, how we are to observe the day. And finally, the blessing. And again, sermons could be preached on each of these points, sermons in the plural. We could preach and preach and preach and hear of the rest of God on this day, but we will be rather quick as we, and summarily, we will consider this whole wonderful truth of the gospel of our rest. There are basic arguments against Sabbath keeping today. Basic arguments that people you know may give against Sabbath keeping today. One group of evangelical Christians called the dispensationalists have trouble, in fact, with all of the commandments of God, saying that we are out from under the bondage of the law. We're no longer under the law, as Paul says, because we're in Christ. We're in this new dispensation, this new time of grace. Old dispensation, they were under the law. Old time of God's working, they were under the law. They were under bondage to it, an old covenant. Now we're not. And Paul reminds us that, and this is what they say, even the Ten Commandments are not for us. Well, this is exactly to be refuted and easily to be refuted because the apostle, when he says we're no longer under the law in Romans, is not at all one whit saying that we are not to keep the Ten Commandments of God. What he's saying in Romans is that we're not under the burden of the law, which was like a schoolmaster and which could not give life. It was an age of the letter and not of the spirit, an age of a letter that could only kill the people of God if they sought to live by the commandments and to earn something with God. That is how we're under the law. We were under the law in the Old Testament and are no longer under the law. We're delivered by Jesus from the old covenant bondage, and we're taken into direct communion with Him and given the Holy Spirit. And so, against the moral law in general, do many Christians themselves have a problem? Children, that would mean that a lot of Christians don't think that the Ten Commandments that we've just read have any relevance to the church today. That's outdated. That was for a people of the Old Testament, a little baby sort of Christian or believing people, but now we're come of age, we don't need the commandments. Well, the problem with that thinking, of course, is that the Bible nowhere says the moral law, the Ten Commandments of duty to God and to the neighbor, is abrogated by Jesus. In fact, Jesus himself says, I came not to destroy, but to fulfill the law, when he's citing the various laws of Matthew chapter 5. And so that is an argument that there is no such thing as the moral law for us today that can easily be discarded as illegitimate, not biblical. But then what's happened is that the dispensationalists and others would say, okay, maybe the nine of the commandments are relevant, but there's no express commandment, and you can look in the New Testament, about keeping the Lord's Day or keeping what you other Christians call the Sabbath of the New Testament. And it's indeed true. There is no express commandment for the keeping of the fourth commandment in the New Testament. And so we need to pause here and to think, now, what is was going on here? This is a major objection that they have. There's no express commandment. There's other objections as well, but we'll see. But major objection, there's no express commandment. You shall keep the Sabbath day, and especially you shall keep Sunday, now that Saturday is no more in the minds of certain Christians. Well, beloved, how do we answer that? We answer that in the first place by saying that the fourth commandment is part of the ten, written in stone. And the Ten Commandments themselves are a unit. They're not just isolated commandments. And when Jesus says, I came not to abolish the commandments, to fulfill them up in with meaning, and he goes on to recite some of the and explain some of the Ten Commandments, he's including the Sabbath day with it. Even though he does not mention it there, it's true, in the word of Jesus Christ himself, none of the commandments are abolished, none of the moral commandments. There are others, civil and ceremonial, that pertain to Israel as a nation. They were a special nation, the only theocracy there's ever been, that is, a nation under God and the rule of God directly. America is not that theocracy. Now, if there's any nation that is, it's the Church of Jesus Christ. We are the theocracy, the kingdom of God on earth, the spiritual heavenly kingdom. And so it is the case that there is this fourth commandment that is given and that remains. That's the main argument of the reformers. The Ten Commandments abide. Just as you shall have no other gods before me is still for today. Just as you shall not covet is still for today. Just as you shall not commit adultery is still for today. Just as you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor for God's sake is still for today, so is the fourth commandment. Observe the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The main reason for this is because this is what God has given from the beginning. God gave all the commandments in his making man in his image. He gave the commandments so that he wrote them. Their work was written on them in their hearts. Every human being who's made knows what God requires. What God requires is delineated in stone for Israel, to be sure. But before that, as Paul says in Romans 2, the work of the law was written in the consciousness of human beings. That's why people go to hell who never heard of the gospel, because they know better than to reject the revealed will of God for them that's known in their hearts. The Hottentot, the Pygmy, the Pilgrim, the white, black, red, and yellow, the Muslim, the Christian, the Jew, the Gentile, we all know there's a God in heaven. the invisible things of God, the requirements of God the judge are known. And also, such is my contention and that of the reformers, the will of God to rest in Him on a particular day that He has made, to rest in Him always, to confide in Him always, but also on a day that He has made. In other words, what we say is that the moral commandments, all of them, are creation ordinances. They're not just given to Israel. And I point out to you Jesus' words very clearly in Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Jesus does not say the Sabbath was made for the Jews. The Sabbath was made for anthropos, man, referring to the fact that the Sabbath, our Sabbath keeping, the Jews' Sabbath keeping, is grounded in a work of God from creation. In fact, that's Genesis chapter 2, and the grounding of Exodus 20 in the fourth commandment in the fact that God Himself rested on the seventh day. God Himself rested on the seventh day. This was to be a pattern for all peoples to rest in Him also on that day. He created, and then He rested on the seventh day. Not that He ceased from work, nor should we on the Sabbath day, as we'll see presently, but He ceased from His creative work. He rested in Himself. He delighted in the work of His hands. And this was to be a pattern, this is a pattern for all men and also the Jews. And it is in fact, therefore, that the Sabbath is an institution in creation, just as marriage. God gave marriage, and it's recorded for us in Genesis, chapters 1 and 2. Adam and Eve, there's an institution there. There's an institution and a calling to procreate. There's an institution of labor. Men shall work by the sweat of their brows. So the Sabbath was instituted, not as an afterthought, but as part of the will of God, this one day in seven that He has ordained so that we might rest in Him. Adam in paradise was given this will of God. We, since the fall, are given this revealed will of God. And if we don't have it in the tables of stone, we don't know that revelation. We know it in the tablets of our hearts. And in fact, this is so important that the warp and woof of society depend on it. The fabric of society is held together by the 6 days of labor that are commanded and the one day of rest. A view of eternity is also given in that we rest completely and entirely only on and in God. In fact, the eternal significance of the Sabbath may be alluded to in the fact that on the seventh day, there is no bounding of the seventh day by evening and morning. The 6 days that were made beforehand, on which God made all things beforehand, they have an evening and a morning bounding them. The seventh day, so it is surmised, which is not bounded by evening and morning, may allude to the fact that this Sabbath is the beginning of eternal rest that God would show in His creation and especially among His people. So Christians are to live in holy obedience to the moral law, keep the Sabbath day holy. One day in seven, there's a day that's given that God has said, you rest. The Sabbath is made not just for the Jews, but for man. The fact that this was a creation ordinance is even reflected in the fact that before the giving of the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 16, you can look at this later, the people of God were called to gather manna for 6 days, and on the sixth day to gather manna for 2 days. And the second of the 2 days would be the Sabbath. And when one was found gathering sticks and so on in firewood on the Lord's day, whatever he was doing, or more manna, as it were, he was killed, executed, because he violated What Israel already knew, that there's a day in seven, and for them it was a day in which they were to cease gathering manna, in which they should rest. They should rest because they were part of humanity, not constituted as the people of God at that point, Mount Sinai. The moral worth of the fourth commandment is crucial to understand why we still keep the fourth commandment. There's a lot of things to answer the objection. There's no particular commandment given in the New Testament. There's a lot of things that are not mentioned by Jesus in particular as the revealed will of God in the New Testament, or by Paul or Peter or John or anybody. But it ought to be understood that this is because, with regard to the Sabbath, this is because this is such an institution written on the hearts of men, written also in the new covenant, so that we are those who truly know what God entabulated in the Ten Commandments on two tables of stone. This is existent. This is not to be denied. We don't need another commandment for this, especially this Sabbath, which is not just a commandment, it's also a sign. In fact, the fourth commandment is unique in this aspect. It's not just a commandment, it's a sign. And it's a sign of what? Of salvation. Exodus chapter 31 and verses 16 and 17 remind us of this. And this is why Israel was especially given to be a Sabbath nation. Of all the nations, she had the one day, as did all the nations. But in particular, there were Sabbaths all over the place in her rituals and in her religious life as the people of God. In Exodus chapter 31, verses 16 and 17, we read this: "Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign," there it is, not just a commandment, but a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Israel, of all the people of the earth, was given the revelation of the Sabbath as the salvation sign of God and his people, called the covenant. The Sabbath was, in a special way, as is marriage, a sign of God's relationship with his people, of God loving his people and giving them, on the other side of the fall, to have a way to enter the rest even through Jesus Christ. There were Sabbaths, as I said, all over the place in Israel, in their festivals. Every week there was a Sabbath. There were festivals and Sabbath years, so that every seventh year was a sabbatical for the land and for other people, and slaves were set free. There was the year of Jubilee. That was after 7 years of seven times seven Sabbath years. So seven times seven. The 50th year was called the Jubilee, the year of Jubilee. There was a sort of renewal on the land. The land had rest. Slaves were set free. There was much rejoicing in that year. And so it was a picture of the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. And everything, this was to show just how lovely God is, to manifest his life and his salvation rest from sin in Jesus Christ. Now, the Old Testament people, of course, were called to be the Sabbatarians. So are the New Testament people, to show not only their keeping of the moral commandment, but their loving the sign of the Sabbath day. That's why we're here. That's why we're neglecting not to assemble together, as the manner of some is, as so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I know there's all kinds of restraints placed upon us, and there's fears and there's dangers, and we must respect the authority. We're glad that we have the liberty to come, and even as we're keeping social distance in families and so on, we can worship together. The The commandment is paramount, and the sign is on our minds. And it ought to be. We'll consider this in our second point, but Jesus is the reason for the Sabbath. In fact, we could dare say that the Sabbath day is a type of the Sabbath man, the Son of Man, who is Lord of the Sabbath, as he says in Mark chapter 2. Besides being Lord of the Sabbath, he's the Savior of the Sabbath. He's Savior and Lord. He's the fulfiller of the Sabbath. There is an interesting allusion I find, and I think we ought to find, to Jesus being fundamental to the Sabbath already in Isaiah chapter 58, where we're called to call the Sabbath a delight. We read that. And the allusion to Jesus here is found in the fact that the holy day of the Lord, the Sabbath, is not only to be our delight, but it is to be honorable. Call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable. Now, the Hebrew word there is glorious. The Sabbath day was glorious. The Sabbath day is glorious. The Sabbath day is when God is revealed in His greatness, power, in His answer to prayer, in His declaration of truth, in His saving souls, and bringing them into His rest, whereby they needed to be recovered from sin. We know Jesus, however, as the glory of God. And that's where I find here the Sabbath day, a picture of Jesus. The honorable day yields to the honorable Son. The glorious day yields in comparison to the glorious Son. Remember John's words, "In Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," Colossians would say, "but we beheld Jesus," or the Father's glory, "the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth," when Jesus came. We beheld God's glory, the Lord's glory in Jesus. Paul would say in Hebrews, or the writer, the inspired writer anyway, would say to Hebrews that He is the brightness of the glory of God. You see, the Sabbath day in all of its greatness and holiness is great because and exactly because God would reveal His Son and His greatness in His Son. And this is the wonder of the Sabbath day. It's, in fact, the truth that when Jesus came, remember, He opened up the Scriptures, and He opened up to Isaiah 61. And He quoted to His hometown people in Nazareth, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings of the poor," and so on. Well, that was because Jesus is the one in whom there is jubilee. Isaiah 61 is speaking of the year of Jubilee, the greatest of the rest of God, the greatest of the Sabbaths in Israel that ever there was. Jesus is saying, this is what I'm all about. I'm the revelation of the Sabbath of God, the Son of Man, Lord of the Sabbath. In the Son of Man, Jubilee, and the setting free of the captives, the setting free and the comforting of all that mourn, the consolation of those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Jesus Christ. This is what the Sabbath day is all about. This is the wonderful, wonderful truth of the Lord's day. Isaiah 58 dimly foreshadows what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us in the cross. He has earned for us the pardon of every sin. There is no more enmity between God and His people for whom Jesus died. And as we believe that and are given faith, we enter the rest. Wonderful, wonderful delight. So now, what's the Sabbath to you? What's the Sabbath to you? Just some principles here. Maybe just one right here. We all have lots of questions. What do you do now? Keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but the Sabbath, no work. Some would say, Sabbath, no play. No work, no play. Standing there, what do you do? What do you do on Sunday? Well, I think that we would not go astray at all if we just remembered it's all about Jesus. If you just remember to call the Sabbath day holy and honorable, glorious, and remember the glorious God in Jesus Christ revealed, you would not go astray at all. The mind of Christ Jesus, if that's your mind, praise God. Well, that means then that it must be the first day of the week. That's the first thing we have to remember. It's not an option. Some people say, well, yep, the Sabbath day is for Israel, and we can see that it's changed maybe because certain ceremonial aspects of the fourth commandment are changed. 6 days you work and then you rest. Now it's 1 day you rest and then you work. But they say, let's not be so picky about this. And maybe you ministers, especially you do your work on Sunday, and that's all you work is 1 day a week, you get a Sabbath on Monday. Well, that's all wrong, and it's foolishness, and it's dangerous. It's wrong. If it is wrong that the Seventh-day Adventists, who have their stronghold in Lacombe, Alberta, where I ministered for 3 years, if they are wrong, we're thinking that if we're going to keep the Old Testament Sabbath, we have to keep it on Saturday. So are those wrong who say it could be any day, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday, or Monday. They're wrong as well. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. Because Jesus Christ deliberately rose the first day of the week to inaugurate this new covenant realization of all the rest that's in God. He died, and with him was the death of the Old Testament. With him was the abrogation of the Old Covenant and the replacement of the New Covenant. With him, all the working, all the laboring, all of the seeking this to understand what is promised and what was future is now come to pass. It's realized in Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. It is no chance that Jesus Christ rose the third day, that he might be, after he was in the grave, that it might be the first day of the week. The first day of the week after the Old Testament Sabbath is this inauguration of things that have come to pass, the beginning of this time of times which awaits the end. There is no event on the calendar of God after this and after the pouring out of the Spirit. It's all about what Jesus did. It's done, and the resurrection is the confirmation of that. He's risen for our justification. The day is significant. And that's why in the New Testament we read that disciples were waiting on the day. They were gathering on the day and Jesus met them the first day of the week, John 20. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, Paul says, on the first day of the week, let your collections be gathered and so on. In John, we only have to mention one other place in Revelation 1. He's in exile on Patmos, but he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The first day of the week. The Christian gospel is about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It's about this coming to maturity of the people of God who now know the things that are done and the things that are to come. And the rest of God significantly is symbolized on our meeting on the first day of the week. The Son of Man is the Savior. Daniel's Son of Man. In Daniel chapter 7, and he's the Lord of the Sabbath, and he would rule over our hearts and our bodies to assemble together on the new Sabbath to commemorate his wonderful life from the dead. This is peace with God, isn't it? The fact that he rose. This is why we are here, to celebrate Christ crucified and risen. Well then, if that is the case, and by the way, there is an objection that's made at this time about the first day of the week being the Sabbath, because people say, well, you're changing the commandment. Well, we're not changing the commandment. The essence of the commandment of the Sabbath was always rest in God. The Jews themselves were not stuck on the six-day Sabbath. Leviticus 23, I'll allude to that for you. There's a first-day Sabbath that is not just recommended for the people, but commanded of the people. They were to rest and then do other things in their ceremonies, but the first day of the week they were to have a Sabbath. So it never was that the essence of the Sabbath was this one particular day, Saturday. In fact, that day was to, again, to be changed by Jesus Christ because of the significance of his resurrection. The essence of it is Jesus Christ and rest in him. And that means, therefore, that his word is everything to us. Beloved, if we're preaching the gospel, if the elders are ruling according to the gospel, if the deacons are taking collections and showing the mercies of Christ in the light of the gospel, we shall know the rest of the Lord's day in Jesus Christ. Because if we're preaching the gospel, God's people gather to it, and those who are not God's people, they will be not only afraid of it, but they will be repulsed by the gospel. There will be this self-discipline, as it were, this I'm out of here attitude of people who don't know the rest of God, if indeed the rest of God is being preached. When the rest of God is being preached positively, people of God want to hear it, and they pray about it, and they love it, and they rejoice in it, and they show the fruit of it. And we call men to repent here and to rest in Jesus. And theological schools, according to the catechism, are to be promoted from here, from this pulpit. There's to be theological schools provided for and prayed over, and ministers who are prayed for that they might be raised from the congregation, sons of Zion, to be ministers for the future of the church, because the harvest of the restless is plentiful, but the laborers are always few. We diligently frequent the house of God. That's the catechism's words on the Lord's Day. Six times a day we should go to church, don't you think? If we could. If the minister had the stamina. If we all lived in the same place, maybe. 10 times a day. That would be better, wouldn't it? The fact that we and the elders see fit to call us to worship twice a day is patterned after the Old Testament worship. Evening and morning, they would worship God regularly, the priests would, in the tabernacle and the temple. We do this twice a day. Now, is this a law? Well, it's the command of the elders. That's significant. That's significant with regard to the worship of God. We ought to take heed to that. There's some desire or reason we're giving not to meet, as often as the elders call us, we ought to assess our desires and maybe talk with the elders and talk with ourselves and talk to God. It's a delight to worship God. Once went on house visitation, one again in the Combe, an old farmer. I said, "No, why do you go to church twice?" And he said, "Because we can't go three times." Now, it was that enamored with the idea of worshiping God, and that's exactly how we ought to be. And we can come up with all of the reasons and so on, and we can, we're gracious in that, and people are at different places, but be careful. Be careful. What's the devil saying? What is your restlessness of your state? And what is your delight in Jesus? Because that's what it's all about. And one of the great blessings, of course, is that on the Lord's Day, there's these means of grace. There's preaching and there's sacraments and there's the communion of the saints in prayer that's made in public that we get to do and we get to receive. Now, that takes care of a lot of the details, doesn't it? If we're worshiping regularly and we're taking the time to get to church, and some people come 25 miles to get to church, and look at us, we're worshiping in a barn, shop. Well, we don't have a lot of time for the other questions we might have about what to do on Sunday or the desires that we might have. Some details, just briefly here. There is always the devil in the details, it would seem, if God is not in the details and in the principles. Remember I said, if Christ is the principle and the Word of God is what you want to hear, you're right on. And God will be leading you to know the details and your family. That's where it's often confusing. The continent in England, in Geneva and in the Netherlands and so on, in Europe, there's a certain continental view that developed in the Reformation and post-Reformation time, and also in England among the Puritans. Two different views, kind of, with regard to the keeping of the Sabbath. Continental view is expressed in our Heidelberg Catechism. Just basic things there. There's no set of rules, is there? Just care for the theological schools and encourage that and support that. Preach the gospel. Attend the means of grace and all of these things. And then every day cease from sin. Well, that's, yes, very, very important. Consistent with Sabbath keeping on the Sunday. Well, the Puritans, however, were what we would call more strict. And they would even say that Isaiah 58 that says, cease from your pleasure on the Lord's Day or the Sabbath day means no pleasure. No pleasure. No skeet shooting, no fishing, no whatever you want to do on Sunday, no tennis playing and so on. Well, so those are two extremes, I would say. In fact, the Westminster Confession even says no pleasure, no recreation on the Lord's Day. They also say, in the shorter catechism, there is to be no idleness on Sunday, no four-hour naps, I suppose, that would refer to, or no just sitting there and saying, well, this is how I rest on the Lord's Day. No, to be busy. Well, how to work through that? I think that it's probably best if I just stop right now, except to say, think about the Lord, His Word, desire to do good, think about good things of the gospel, and do good. Matthew 12, verse 12, Jesus says on the Sabbath day, it's lawful to do good. That means if your cow is in the well, you better draw your cow out of the well. And if your neighbor is in need of mercy, you better show mercy. If your grandparents and your parents need a visit, you go visit them. These kinds of things that are selfishly good, not just good for yourself, a selflessly good, not just good for yourself, but good for others. In these things is the beginning of true religion. But it's all because of our rest in Jesus, beloved. We will speak on this more next week, God willing. But may God bless you as you begin to know and understand and continue to know and understand the rest of the rest giver, always and on the Lord's Day. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the preaching of the word of the gospel of our rest. Bless us, Lord. May we come together every Lord's Day to worship you. May, Lord, your Spirit fill us. May we who are born again not be bored again and again and again with the things of religion. May we be enthused delighted in the ordinances of God, in the day that you have made, in every day, living out of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified for our sins and risen for our justification, coming again to take us home. Amen.